Well, it's exciting to see God work in your life, isn't it? It's exciting to look back on your life and see those peaks where God so clearly intervened and moved in your life. And to think that the God of the universe, the sovereign, would care and dare to be involved in our lives. It's just an amazing reality. And yet there are some of those who were even instrumental in the founding of this country who believe that God created everything, but then like a clockmaker stepped away from His creation and just let the clock run by itself. Very uninvolved, very hands-off. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible believes that God is very much involved in every facet of our being. Colossians 1:17 speaks of Christ as holding all things together. I would say that's involved. Hebrews 1:3, Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. That's not a hands-off approach, that's a hands-on approach. God is sovereign, not just over the big things like creation and the stars and the planets. God cares about every detail of your life. We've been seeing that in Genesis, but especially in Genesis 24 when love is in the air. Abraham wants a bride for his son. He's experienced 62 years of precious marriage to Sarah, and he wants Isaac to have this blessing in his life. And we started looking at this last week, and I want to pick up in verse 28 of Genesis 24 and read the rest of the chapter. It's a big chunk for us, but I think it's great for us to think about this morning. Read along with me, Genesis chapter 24, verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send His angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife from my son, from my relatives, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. And may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and she will say to me, "You drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder, and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." and I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for my son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go." And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant told Rebekah, took Rebekah, and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's the longest chapter in Genesis. It's quite long, but if you think about it, it really has one theme. The entire 24th chapter of Genesis deals with one thing. On one side, it deals with Abraham's desire for his son to have a wife. But more importantly, it shows God's providential care in our lives. God was concerned enough to intervene in the small details of a marriage between one man and one woman. God was displaying His providence and His guidance for His children as they trust in Him. And of course, the application is that God will do the same in your life. God is intimately involved in your life. He wants to be. Last week we began looking at this chapter. Specifically, we looked at how God's provision was assured in the first 9 verses. Verse 1 opens by saying, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age. He was 137 years old when his wife Sarah died, and yet he would live for another 38 years after Sarah's death." And Moses tells us that the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. I mean, what a capstone of a man's life to say that God blessed him in every way. What bookends from beginning to end could be said of this man who was uniquely blessed of God? But even late in his life, what was paramount on his mind was not himself, it was others. He was concerned that his son, Isaac, did not have a wife. And that was what is on his mind. And of course, being so old, he couldn't travel himself. And so he told his servant, his trusted servant, "I want you to go back to my family, back to my hometown, and select a wife for my son." And the servant took an oath with Abraham to signify the serious nature of this task. Abraham told his servant, "Under no situation should my son go back to that land, and in no situation should my son marry a Canaanite. There's to be no intermarriage between my lineage and the Canaanites." And of course, the servant asked a legitimate question. "What if I go up there, Abraham, and I meet this woman, and the woman says no, or her family says no?" That's a legitimate question. You're traveling to a place that you don't know them, and they don't know you. Abraham tells him that if you go out there and approach this woman and she says no, you're free from my oath. But he also tells his servant that God would send his angel before you and he will take a wife for my son from there. So Abraham reassures his servant that God will protect you. God will provide. He will direct you. He will direct your steps. And you will take a wife for my son from there. And so that's living by faith. Abraham has been a man of faith from the very beginning. And while he's not even going, his faith is in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. And so we saw that God's provision of a wife was assured. Abraham assured his servant that God would provide. But in verses 10 through 27, we looked at how God's providence was manifested. How did God orchestrate the details? What were the minor details? And we saw plenty of those. First of all, we see that the servant takes off on his journey. He doesn't hesitate or negotiate. He simply obeys. He takes off. And of course, this wouldn't be an overnight journey. Most likely, this would have been a month-long journey one way, 450 miles by foot and by camel. So this was a huge journey. He took 10 camels, which signified Abraham's wealth. In those days, only the wealthiest of the wealthy had camels, let alone 10 camels that he could take on his journey. And no doubt these would have helped to carry the supplies, to carry and shoulder some of the load. And he also took a variety of good things of his masters. These would have included a bridal gift, obviously some food, gifts for the family that he will give later on, if the woman says yes. And so no details are given of this journey. The writer skips from Canaan to Haran without saying a word. No mention of the trip, no mention of the details. Verse 11 says, the servant arrived at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And so that wasn't happenstance, it wasn't luck. This was God's providential timing to direct his servant to arrive in the town at the very time that women would be coming out. Because in that culture, the young women would help to draw water for people and for animals. And that's the very time that this servant arrives. And although he was exhausted and worn out, what is the first thing this servant does? He prays. He doesn't say, I'll spend the night and I'll pray in the morning or, you know, in a couple of days when I'm rested up. He begins his journey by praying, verse 12, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. In other words, he's not trusting in himself. He's trusting in God. And he asks God for help to make my journey successful. And who is on his mind? Please grant me success and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. He's more concerned about pleasing his master than he is himself. And the Lord had brought him safely to Haran. Now he prays with confidence that the Lord would lead him and guide him to the exact right woman for Isaac. And no sooner than he had finished praying, than he opens his eyes and sees a woman. A woman who's coming out to do her chores. A woman who's coming out to draw water. And so he had already proposed a little confirmation. He says, Lord, you know, I don't need to repeat all the details. You know, I'm going to ask for a drink of water. If she says yes, and I'll also draw water for your camels, then let that be the woman. Of course, we talked about to draw water for 10 camels would have been between 200 and 300 gallons of water. That is a load. That is a lot of water for a young lady to carry. And yet she volunteers. And so the servant of Abraham thinks this has got to be the one. Verse 20 says, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. I mean, she quickly emptied her jar and she runs back. I mean, you can just see her running back and forth, back and forth. You know, I'd be tired after the first or second load. I mean, to draw water for a camel, right? And yet this woman is clearly motivated by love. This is a labor of love. And what we find is the Lord did not only meet the expectations of the servant, the Lord exceeded them. The Lord did far above what he even asked. And so the servant approaches this young lady and says, whose daughter are you? And verse 24 doesn't mention Rebekah. We, the reader, know who she is, but the servant doesn't. She simply says, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. So once again, God's providence, God's sovereign control of the universe is on display. He brought this servant to the right city. He brought this servant to the right place. He brought this servant to the right person at the right time. This is not luck. This is God from beginning to end. And of course, the servant is humbled. Verse 26, the only thing he can do is bow low and worship the Lord. He doesn't pat himself on the back. He's been in town probably less than 30 minutes. He gets into town. His camels are worn out. They kneel down. He kneels down to pray. He opens his eyes. There's a girl. She draws enough water, however long it takes to draw water for 10 camels. He approaches her and he worships. And his doxology is very touching. He says, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. The thing is, we know more than he does. And yet he says, the Lord's guided me to my master's family. Little does he know, we know, this is the exact relative that was mentioned back in chapter 22. And says, the Lord has not forsaken his loving kindness. To state it positively, he says, God, you've been faithful. God, you've been faithful and gracious to lead me. I'm here and I worship you and thank you for it. Abraham had promised his servant God would send his angel. And God has provided and guided for his servant. Well, that was all last week. Just a quick summary. This morning we're going to finish the chapter. Verses 28 through 60, we'll look at the truth that God's promises are recounted. God's promises that he had made to Abraham will be continued on to the next generation, and we'll see that. Verse 28, after this amazing series of events, the girl runs back to her household. I mean, you can imagine the excitement that she has in her heart, seeing all this take place. I mean, she was just doing her chores. That's all she was doing. She was being faithful to do what she's been doing probably for years. Go out there, draw the water, feed the animals, feed your family, go back home. I mean, that's monotonous, right? Routine. And yet God used the monotonous drawing of water to see and put the servant right in the right place. She was faithful in her chores. And that was the very thing that God used to draw the servant to him. So the girl runs back and tells her mother's household about these things. Notice it's interesting that the woman, the first person she wants to tell is who? Her mother. She's excited. She wants to run back and tell her mother's household. Tell her mom about what's taking place. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. There's a lot of running in this passage. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of passion. Something's happening. It came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, and he went out to the man. So Rebekah's mother wasn't the only one who overheard something being said. The brother perks up and says, Who is this man? Where is he? And so he goes out to meet this man. Now Laban is an interesting character. This is the first mention of him in Genesis, but it will not be the last. And once again, we as the readers have an advantage. We can skip ahead. We can scan ahead and see the character of this man. What we do know is that he is a deceitful individual. Later on, he will be very deceitful as Jacob chooses a wife. And we know about that story, and we'll cover it. Laban also seems to be motivated by greed. Notice again verse 30. It came about when he saw what? He saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. What prompts Laban to run? The jewels. The gold. It wasn't, this is what the Lord did. I think Moses is drawing out, this guy's wealthy. And I'm going to run and go meet him before he leaves. This could be good for our family. So he saw this expensive jewelry and he connected the dots. This guy's master must be loaded. And when he runs out, he notices what? The 10 camels. Everybody doesn't have 10 camels. Only the wealthy of the wealthy have camels, let alone 10 camels. So he runs outside to meet this man before he leaves. And of course, Laban exclaims, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I prepared the house and a place for the camels?" Laban doesn't know who this guy is. But one thing he does know, this guy or his master has a lot of money. Blessed of the Lord. This is a very polite greeting to a wealthy man. You would be polite. You would be overbearing to get him into your house. And so he extends hospitality. Verse 32 says, the servant entered the house. I mean, it's been a long trip. This is evening time. This isn't bright morning. This is evening time. He's been on a long, month-long trip. He's tired. His animals are tired. The men with him are tired. And Laban unloads the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who are with him. And he's watching after his animals. They've endured a hard trip as well. So straw and feed and water were given to them. Also water to wash the feet of the men who had traveled. I mean, those days, I mean, basically walking around in flip-flops. I mean, they didn't have protective shoes like we do. Their feet would have been caked with mud and dirt. And you just want to wash those off after a hard, long day. But the next thing to be offered is food. But, verse 33 says, the servant refuses to eat. Now, that could have been a sign of disrespect to the host. But he tells them, "I want to tell you my business. I don't want to take your hospitality and then spring something on you. I'd rather tell you the story and you kick me out now than to go any further." And of course, he's anxious to tell the story, and the family of Rebekah is anxious to what? To hear the story. So he begins in verse 34. He says, "I am Abraham's servant." Nowhere do we know this guy's name. You know why? It doesn't matter. The story is not about the servant. And you know something else? The story is not even about Rebekah. It's not about Isaac. It's not about Abraham. The story is about God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. All these people are just instruments to bring him glory. He says, "I'm Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master." I'm sure Laban would have enjoyed hearing that. "And he's become rich, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." This isn't a bragging moment. This is just the truth. God has uniquely blessed this man. And you might ask, well, why bring this up? Why introduce yourself and then say, "Hey, my master's got all this money and resources"? Well, think about it from the family standpoint. This guy will soon ask them, "Can I have Rebekah? Take her 450 miles. You probably will never see her again." Probably one of the questions on your mind as a family is, can your master sustain her? Can your master take care of her financially? And of course, by hearing this, the answer is definitely yes. Verse 36, he begins to tell some of the story that Sarah bore a son in her old age. And notice those last words, "And he's given him all that he has." Abraham hasn't had 20 or 30 sons, and they're sharing the inheritance. There's no mention of Ishmael. There's only mention of Isaac as the sole heir. In other words, what Abraham has, Isaac will receive as inheritance. And once again, this would have been something that perked the ears of Laban. It's also important to note that Sarah gave birth in her old age. Abraham and Nahor would have been about the same age. So for Abraham to have a son would have been a generation above Rebekah. She would have been too young for him, most likely. But the notice that he says that Sarah gave birth in her old age. In other words, Rebekah and Isaac really weren't that far apart in age. They could be married. And once again, God had worked all that out. Verse 37, "Master made me swear," and he begins to tell what Abraham said, that you shall not take a wife from my son, from the Canaanites. In other words, no intermarriage. I don't want that. And so he begins to recall the very words of Abraham. In other words, this wasn't the servant's mission. This was the mission of Abraham, the very relative of this family, the one they had heard so much about. course, if the woman refused to return, the servant would be free from the oath. Verse 40 says, "The Lord, before whom I've walked, will send His angel with you to make your journey successful." And of course, the family is trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, going, okay, what happened next, right? This is a great story. And verses 42 through 48 are more details about this trip, and so many of them we've already encountered. We as the reader know it, but the family doesn't. Rebecca doesn't even know all these details. And so this would have been exciting for her to hear. And so the servant proceeds to tell the family what we already know. He tells how he had come into town and God had guided him to the right city. And he tells how he had prayed and said, "Lord, grant me success and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." And how when, even before he was finished speaking, verse 45, behold, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. And I'm sure the family just looked up at Rebecca and smiled. Hey, this is where you come into the story. Okay, now it's more personal. And the servant continues to brag about how willing Rebecca was to fetch water for not only him, but for his 10 camels. They would have known how much of a chore that would have been. And then he tells how he had given a ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And then in verse 48, he recalls how he bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So he set the table. I mean, he's just set out the facts. He has not tried to exaggerate them. He's just told them the way it's happened. And remember, all this has happened in a span of a few hours. This is not a few days or weeks or months. This is happening really in just a short amount of time. In verse 49, the servant clenches. He says, "Now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So now he calls for a verdict. You know the facts. This is what the Lord has done. But you've got a choice to make. Are you going to deal kindly and truly with my master? That verb, deal kindly, is the same Hebrew word, covenant faithfulness, that we've seen over and over in the last few chapters. Are you going to be as loyal to my master as God has been loyal to my master? This would have been a little bit of a rebuke. You've seen what God has done, family. Now what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let me take her back? And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. The family had a decision to make, and the servant puts the matter right into their hands. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we can't speak to you good or bad." I mean, they'd be a fool to say, "We don't see the Lord's hand in this." They obviously see that the Lord is in this. And it included Rebecca, their precious sister and daughter. In verse 52, it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The family says in verse 51, "Rebecca's before you, take her. We can't deny this. We can't speak evil because this is God's hand. Take her. Go." And of course, the servant just sees this as one more answer to prayer. One more reason to praise the Lord. And so he bows. This is the second time he's done this. And his worship is not merely private, it's public. He doesn't neglect to thank the Lord. When God answers, he praises God for it. In verse 53, the servant brings out articles of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So it's not only Rebekah who's been blessed, but now Laban, this greedy, deceitful man, receives gifts. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. So these gifts, once again, would have shown the generosity and the wealth of Abraham. And the servant was lavish and generous. Then he sat down and ate. They were able to enjoy a meal because the servant with a clear conscience could say, "Now you know why I'm here. You've let me take Rebecca. Let's eat." And so the servant, I'm sure, was overjoyed. I mean, imagine going on a month-long trip, and in your mind, you're thinking, "I don't know how long it's going to take for me to find the right woman. And God does it in a span of hours. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have slept as much that night. I would have just been rehearsing it over and over in my mind, just thinking how good is God? How faithful you are, Lord, to provide and guide me to the right place at the right time, the right girl. Verse 54 continues, when they arose in the morning, what does he say? Send me away to my master. Let me go back home. I mean, he's just chomping at the bits. He's ready to go back and tell Abraham and Isaac the good news. I mean, he's got Isaac's wife. He doesn't want to waste time and delay. He says, send me away. Of course, the family of Rebekah would not be as excited, because to send her away would mean to say goodbye, potentially never seeing her again. Verse 55, her brother and her mother say, let the girl stay with us for a few days. Say 10, afterwards she may go. I mean, this is reasonable. I mean, the guy just blew into town the night before, and the Lord's done all this stuff, and you're asking me the morning after to send my daughter away, for Laban to send his sister away? Let her spend a couple days, 10 days, what's that? But the servant responds, verse 56, don't delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I mean, you can feel for both parties, right? You can feel the excitement of the servant whose mission is successful. He's done his part, and he has seen God do tremendous things. But you can also see the family. They're having to say goodbye. I mean, marriage is a great thing. It's a joining, but it's also a separation. It's a bittersweet. And he says, don't delay me. The Lord has prospered my way. The men have acknowledged that. The Lord is in this. But the servant can't wait to go back home and tell Abraham and to give Isaac his wife. And so verse 57, they say, we'll call the girl and consult her wishes. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? I mean, I think Laban and her mother fully expected her to say, yeah, I want to wait a few days. They were hoping that. What does Rebekah say? I'll go. One word in the Hebrew language, I'll go. No questions, no comments, just I'll go. Displaying full faith in the Lord. So verse 59, they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. So instead of having 10 days to express their farewells, they had probably a matter of hours, maybe a day. And they sent Rebekah's nurse with her. We learn later in Genesis 35, this nurse's name is Deborah. And in those days, she would have helped out with future children, helping to raise them, to take care of them. And in saying goodbye, the family blesses Rebekah. And this sounds unusual for us. We don't say these kind of things. But they said, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. You know, without realizing it, their words almost echoed what God had promised Abraham. Hold your finger here in 24 and turn back to chapter 22, verse 17. They didn't know this, but we do as the reader. Chapter 22, we'll back up to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What's the context? Abraham had been faithful to offer up his son Isaac. He didn't understand why God was having him do this. But Abraham obeyed, and with a knife in the air, God stops him and says, because you've done this, because you trust me, I will bless your seed. I will bless them so much that they will possess the gate of their enemies. The gate is the entrance to a city. That was a familiar expression saying, your seed will be victorious over their enemies. Now look back at what the family blesses Rebekah. In verse 60 of chapter 24, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. That sounds a lot like what God told Abraham. Your seed will be numerous. Rebekah's family also said, may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That sounds a lot what God told Abraham. They didn't even know it. But what God told Abraham and what the family blesses Rebekah, they're saying the same thing. In other words, Isaac and Rebekah would be the new Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's already died. Abraham will die. Isaac and Rebekah will carry the lineage forward with great blessing. And so God's promises that were originally extended to Abraham are now carried on to the next generation. In this last section, verse 61 through 67, we see very simply that God's plan is continued. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. You know, you think about the journey that started in Canaan. Some of those camels were empty. You might ask, why are some of these camels empty? Because the servant had faith to believe that coming back they would have someone on them. Rebekah mounted the camels. It's amazing the faith of Abraham and the faith of the servant to believe that empty camels going would be camels coming back with Isaac's bride. This is tremendous faith. And they would need tremendous faith because Abraham and Sarah have been the model of faith. Once they die, who's going to be the model? Isaac and Rebekah. Verse 62, the perspective now shifts from Haran back to Canaan. Once again, no details are given about the journey. Now the focus is on Isaac. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Halaroy, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. We're told that Isaac had come from going to Beer Halaroy. We've encountered that before. We've encountered that place because Hagar was there. Remember the first time that Hagar was run away from Abraham's house? She ran thinking, no one cares. No one knows where I am. I'm going to put my son under a bush. I'm going to go a bow shot away so I can't hear him crying. We're both going to die. And instead, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, met Hagar there, spoke with her, and spoke of her child and the great promises that God had for this son. And Hagar responds by calling the place Beer Lahai Roy, means the well of the living one who sees me. She thought no one saw her. She come to find out that God sees everything. And so she names this as a memorial, the well of the living one who sees me. And it was that Isaac returned from this location that he went out to meditate in the field. Now, meditate implies praying, spending time with the Lord, walking with the Lord. So we see that Isaac is a man of prayer, and it certainly seems that this was not extraordinary. This was ordinary. This was customary and habitual for this man. And once again, providentially, it was during this time of prayer that Isaac lifted up his eyes. You know, the servant was praying, lifted up his eyes and saw what? The answer to his prayer. Could it be that Isaac was praying for his wife? Could it be that Abraham told Isaac what his servant was doing? Wouldn't that be amazing that Isaac looks up and sees what? Camels. He recognizes them as his daddy's camels. And then he spots something else, someone else. He sees his camels coming. He knew exactly who it was. Verse 64, now the perspective shifts from Isaac looking to Rebekah looking. She lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. Perhaps their eyes met at the same time. Perhaps he asked, who is that? And she asked, who is he? She dismounted. She was anxious and eager to meet her husband. She asks, "Who is this man coming out to meet us?" And the servant speaks of Isaac as my master. Now that's a little bit of a curveball, because up till now in this chapter, 14 times, who is the servant called the master? Abraham. Now he calls Isaac my master, and some have said the trip took so long that Abraham has died by now, and that now Isaac is the servant's master. Well, I would disagree, and I want to show you why. Think about this. In chapter 23, Sarah died when she was 127. Abraham was 10 years older, so he was 137 when Sarah died. We know from chapter 25 that Abraham lives to be 175. So he lives 38 years after Sarah's death. Well, now let's back up and look at it different. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Look at chapter 25, verse 20. It should be very near where you are in your Bible. Chapter 25, verse 20. How old was Isaac when he married Rebekah? Isaac was 40. 100 plus 40 equals 140. How old was he when he died? 175. Abraham is not dead. I don't know where people get that, but you'll read that. That somehow Abraham has died and now Isaac is the servant's master. Abraham could not have died. He was alive 35 years after his son married. Verse 65 says, Rebekah took her veil and covered herself. This was a customary practice as a bride met her bridegroom. Even today, what is the woman wearing as she comes down the aisle? A veil. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Now that was an interesting conversation. Isaac's thinking, that's my wife. Rebecca's thinking, that's my husband. How long were they talking? I don't know. How long were they talking? I'm sure it was too long. I'm sure Isaac was just wanting to say, you know, who are you? And the woman was wanting to say, you know, who are you? But verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife. I mean, imagine the excitement in the air. Isaac is looking at his wife. He's in his 30s. He's seen the blessings of marriage from his father. He's seen the godly influence of his mother. And the excitement and the butterflies that must be within him as he looks at his wife. But you know what's not recorded? No words between them. Did they speak? If so, they're not recorded. They were once again just skimmed over. Verse 67 says, she became his wife, and he loved her. In those days, arranged marriages, you didn't know the girl for a while, then get married. You got married, then you loved her. Then you got to know her. Then you got to ask questions that you didn't get to ask before. I mean, Isaac's out there praying, and here's his wife coming. This is a long chapter, I admit. But it boils down to the Lord guiding His servant to the right place, at the right time, to the right girl, under the right circumstances. There's no way this could have been luck or fate. This is all God from beginning to end. And it's just what Bruce said. Psalm 147, or Genesis 24, or Matthew 11, it's all about God, not about us. And so as we come this morning to celebrate the Lord's table, we are reminded that God is intimately involved in our lives. He is sovereign over the big things, but He's also sovereign and in control of the little things. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing account is given here in Genesis 24. And we have just touched the surface of recounting Your faithfulness and Your providence in guiding Abraham's servant to Rebekah, and how we marvel with the servant and at Your goodness, how we bow low and worship You. You are worthy. You are faithful. Father, I thank You that You still are active in our lives, that You're not like a clockmaker. You don't begin the good work and somehow leave it up to us. But Your Word tells us that He who begins the good work in You will perfect it. Father, I pray that you would just help us to examine our hearts this morning, this Palm Sunday. Lord, help us to be careful of praising you today and yet cursing you later this week. May our lives not contradict what we say and what we do here this day. Father, you are worthy. And I pray that as we celebrate and remember the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, I pray that our minds would be focused on that. That you would help us to examine our hearts. And as the psalmist prayed, search me and try me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Father, I pray that is our prayer and our goal this morning. In Christ's name, amen.